So we read a reading this afternoon, and I'll revise that in a moment, suggesting the heading in some of your Bibles will say, Suffering for Being a Christian. Great. Really upbeat and popular topic I'm going to cover tonight, isn't it? And people sometimes think, well, if God loves us, why does he not alleviate all our suffering and give us a comfortable, happy, joyful life? Deliver us from any pain, why does he let us still continue to suffer in the various ways in our life? And it's because faithfulness to God and his love do not necessarily lead to comfortableness and peace at all times, but they do lead to joy and to maturity. So faithfulness doesn't mean you're going to have life without troubles, but it does mean you're going to grow in maturity and you're going to have a deeper, richer joy because of it. So this reading here that Peter's writing on, I'll read it to you in a moment, is set in a situation where he's just covered earlier on in this book some of the pains and difficulties that people encounter due to the day-to-day life. And he's talked about how people that used to know you as before you were a follower of Christ, who go, I don't understand why you live that way. Why don't you come back and enjoy all the fruitless, pointless, selfish desires that we indulge in? And it says earlier that they just don't understand and wish that you could once again plunge yourself back into that lifestyle. So now we move on, and Peter's talking about what happens to people when their faith brings not just a matter of I don't understand, but when people actively take issue with the faith and the lifestyle we have and seek to do harm to you. Now we thankfully in the Western world today and here in Perth and in Kingsley don't suffer that sort of stuff very much. Let me put it in perspective, however. We are doing pretty well in our life, and here's some statistics that might help you to understand and help you to appreciate, first of all, how we don't have to suffer too much. You realise if you woke up this morning with more health than with illness, you're more blessed than about 6 million other people in this world that won't survive this week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, or the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 500 million other people. If you can attend a church service like this without fear of harassment, arrest, torture or death, you are more blessed than some 3 billion other people in this world. If you've got food in the fridge, clothes on your back, a roof overhead and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the people of this world. If you've got money in the bank, some cash in your wallet and maybe some spare change in a dish someplace at home or in the ashtray of the car, you are among the top 8, maybe 5% of the wealthy of this world. So in perspective, we're not really going to suffer very much as compared with so many other people in this world. And yet this reading talks about what happens, the reactions of other people to us when we start to follow Christ, and how that brings about, in some people, an active reaction to try to take issue with you, criticise you, pull you down. We may never go through the what some versions of this reading say, the fiery ordeal or persecution or pain, but there's still every now and again going to be people that look at you and will cast aspersions and questions about what motivates you and what your real agenda is. So the reader goes a bit like this once again. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful ordeal that you are suffering, as though something strange was happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief or some other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who don't obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. You know, when I was a young lad, first starting out playing hockey, so some of you will know hockey is my greatest sporting love, and I've played it since I was about 8 years old. So I've been playing for about 20 years or so now, I think, isn't it? Hey, some of you got that one. I've got a mate who insisted all his life he was 29 years old plus a little bit, but when he eventually turned 50, he had to admit that's what it was. But when I first started out playing hockey, I picked up a stick and learned a few skills and turned up for my first game. And somebody passed the ball to me. I thought, fantastic, here's my chance to contribute to the game. Next moment, it seemed like 50 other blokes were, not literally, on top of me, coming at me, tackling me, trying to take the ball off me. And I realised at that moment something really important, that it's only the guy that's got the ball that gets tackled. You'll notice that in football, soccer, basketball, it's the guy or girl who has the ball that gets tackled. So when we expect suffering, when we experience suffering in this world, one of the reasons is that we've got the ball, that we have the thing that takes and gets the attention of everybody else in this world. Now, if you can put that slideshow up, please, Shami. So we're looking today about what happens when we have suffering. Now, we're going to have suffering in this world. Jesus told us we should expect suffering. And there's suffering and problems in this world for two main reasons, one of which is that the world is imperfect and it is broken. Okay, Romans 8:28 says this about the state of the world. It says, I consider that our present condition, let me just read it off my notes here, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation awaits in eager expectations for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all, for who hopes for what he already has? So the world is imperfect and broken and is subject to pain and frustration, and we know this is the fact. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, he says, I have overcome the world. Jesus reminded his followers of that. And in fact, most of John 15 and 16, as Jesus is saying some final words to his followers, it's saying, guys, he's going to have a hard time, but the Holy Spirit will come and guide you, and I have overcome the world, and there is hope in spite of the difficulties that you're going to have. So we're going to suffer one way or another in this life. And it's better, says Peter, that we should suffer it and endure it for a good purpose, something that teaches us for some eternal value, rather than for simply being selfish, for being a murderer, thief, meddler, whatever it might be. We're going to suffer, so let's choose to do it for a good reason, for the sake of being a follower of Christ, rather than for being one who does wrong. In a great book called The Road Less Travelled, author M. Scott Peck writes that in life we're going to experience pain at some time or another. First line of the book says, life is tough. And he goes on to write about the fact that wise and mature people live their lives in such a way so as to choose when they are going to suffer pain and for what reasons. We can choose a life in which we delay certain gratifications for the sake of a greater reward and for a higher cause. And that way, he says, we can maximise the joy, minimise the pain and enrich our life to the most possible. That applies to us as disciples of Jesus in the sense that we can choose for what reason we're going to suffer. It's going to happen anyway. We can choose to suffer for the sake of being a Christian. We can choose the road, which is to suffer now, for the sake of being a follower of his, knowing that's what we're called to and for a greater cause, or we can suffer later as a consequence of our own selfish actions and living only for ourselves, which is what the rest of the world does who don't know the truth, that to serve and to follow Christ is a higher cause which is well worth giving all of our lives for. So many people and churches try to offer a gospel that says, come to Christ and everything will be great. You will have prosperity and peace and joy without paying any kind of a price. There are some cheap imitations of the gospel out there which leave out the fact that we have to first of all give over to God, suffer for good reasons, so that eventually we will gain the benefit of inner peace, the joys and the comforts of God, and a greater perspective on our life that says this is us, this is Christ, and our priorities line up underneath him. And unfortunately, if anybody's ever been told that and heard that and believed it, to say that to follow Christ that everything will be great, it's a lie. To follow Christ means we're going to suffer, but our suffering will become worthwhile. Our suffering and our pain will have meaning and will grow us in strength and in maturity. The other reason that we have pain and difficulty in life is because our values as followers of Christ will clash with the rest of this world. When we live a life by a new set of values of love, of faithfulness, of truth, service, integrity, loyalty. If our life is aligned with Christ and we live by these ways, then it exposes those misalignment of values and those poor values in other people. And it confronts them. And every now and again, people will turn around and actively clash and respond. See, the world doesn't actually hate religious people. Did you know that? See, if you were to go to your friends, your workplace, whatever, tomorrow and say, I believe in crystals, I believe in horoscopes, people don't mind that, because you can believe whatever you like and it imposes no expectations. The world actually hates righteous people. People who actually know the difference between right and wrong, who show us a good example, and who then bring into light the poor lifestyle, the selfishness of other people, and it confronts them. So once people's shortcomings are exposed, for many people, the reaction is to justify themselves, to blame the one who accuses them, to question the motives of those who say so, and thus are so many Christians being maligned for living in the way that they do. Some of the values and clashes, where are you going to see that happen in life, is where we find that people in the rest of the world will value possessions over people. Many people think that career advancement rather than contentedness is the way to go. Or maybe we should pursue pleasure rather than to sacrifice for the sake of others. They're the values clashes that happen, and that's another reason why we can normally expect to see and experience suffering in this world, because we, who follow Christ, are different. Second thing is how we should respond to suffering is we should embrace it. Strange, I know, and it's a really upside down idea. Most of us, our natural tendency is to try to avoid pain and suffering. Who wants to feel pain? No, I didn't think so. But God brings about pain. God allows pain for a variety of various reasons. Sometimes God allows pain and in fact causes things to happen to us and suffering for our purpose, for our own growth and our maturity. Sometimes it is a means to alert us to the ways where he wants to do some work in our lives. Sometimes it's simply God allows things to happen where we make mistakes and allow natural consequences of our actions to come through, and that in doing so, God can then speak to us and apply wisdom and teaching and correction. You look at a huge chunk of Proverbs, particularly chapters 10 to 23 and elsewhere, speaks very much of the value of wisdom, of how we need to be humble for correction, and sometimes it hurts to be corrected. And sometimes that's the purpose of God allowing suffering and pain in our lives. In C.S. Lewis's great book, The Problem of Pain, he describes pain as a megaphone by which God wants to get our attention, to show that something isn't right and that something needs to be changed. A few years ago, I saw on one of these current affairs shows a story about a doctor who was working in a radical method of alleviating back pain in sufferers of that illness. And I was stunned, because all he did basically was to cut the nerves in the spine to stop the signals of pain going up to the brain so we don't experience the pain. And that is, apart from being recklessly dangerous that he might cut the wrong nerves, it just misses the point of pain completely. You know why God built our bodies to experience pain? So that we'd know that something is wrong. And if we don't know something's wrong, then we can't fix it. In this reading, however, as I said, this is more about the active response of the rest of the world, where we're going to respond to people actively saying, I don't like what you believe. So sometimes God's going to work on us, and sometimes God wants to work in us through that which is inflicted by other people. The fact that we suffer at the hands of other peoples for being a Christian is, in this case, proof that we're doing something right. I know it sounds like a bit of a double play there, but bear with me with this one, all right? If you look at the situation, and we're going to talk shortly about how we can tell the difference between the cause of pain and difficulty in our life, sometimes things are coming along, as Peter's writing about here, as proof that we are doing something right. God allows certain things to happen so that we can be refined, so that we can be encouraged, and in some sense, if we're not being noticed, if our differentness isn't being observed, if nobody sees that we have the ball, then nobody's going to tackle you. And not many of us really, thankfully we live in a country and in a land where we live mostly by a Christian value system or something that looks a little bit Christian, so our differentness isn't always so obvious. We're not going to suffer that very greatly. But things will crop up from time to time. In your workplace, you might be asked to do something that is unethical. Your friends might want you to try a certain substance that you really know you shouldn't imbibe. Various different things can happen. And you're going to have to stand up to them. And you're going to have to show that your values are different. You're going to have to show that you live by loyalty, that you see the good in other people, that you don't criticise, that what you say lines up with what you actually do. And there may be that you do more than is expected of you. There are so many ways that as a Christian, you can show a different set of values from what the rest of the world lives by. Jesus said that when people speak ill of us for his sake, that is, it's a bit like a badge of honour. And he said in Matthew 5, 10 and 11, he said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. See, whatever the cause of suffering, whether it is because we need to be reminded of something we're doing wrong, or whether it is because we're doing something right, in all these things, God works in those things for the purpose of building us up and encouraging us. And that's a bit in Matthew. But in Romans 8, chapter 28, it says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So whatever it is we experience, the blessings, the challenges, the difficulties, whether they be inflicted by the wear and tear of life, whether it be God trying to correct us, whether it be those outside who want to challenge us, tear us down for what we believe and what we do, in all of these things, God can still work for his ultimate purpose, of his good purpose, as Peter writes there, for the revealing of the glory of God. And progressively, as we go through that, we will bring glory to God through doing those things. And we can do that with a trust in the certainty of knowing what is to come. See, Philippians 3, 12, 21 says a great passage. It points out the fact that most people in the rest of the world live according to their past and their experiences. Right? Most of us, we live life, we have things that happen to us, we learn things, and for most people, how they respond to any moment, any issue in the day, is based on what has happened. Their past determines their present. For us as disciples of Jesus, where we have a promise of a future, which I'll read in a moment, we can trust that our future determines our present. Philippians 3, 12 to 21 says this, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which he has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example. Brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've told you before and now say again, even with tears in my eyes, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. What a great promise for the future. What a great certainty that can allow us to put our present sufferings, our present situation into perspective so that this future is what allows us to deal with life today as it is. So we should embrace those sufferings knowing that there is a way that God is either doing a work on us through other people, through difficulties, and doing a work in us so as to reveal his glory. Next, we should examine that suffering. I hinted before that sometimes what happens to us is a result of God choosing to let something happen for our correction. And sometimes it is so that his glory and grace can be revealed more and more clearly. When Peter says it's better for us to suffer for doing right than for wrong, he's mainly talking about the way the world treats us for our actions. But let's have a look at how God deals with errors and sins. If you're in a situation where life is difficult, something has happened, something that's gone wrong, somebody said something and maligned you, have a look at it and see. Because it's very easy for the reaction to say, oh, the world's attacking me. And they're trying to, because I'm a Christian, I'm being torn down. The reality check, folks, sometimes things happen to us because we're getting it wrong. Sometimes God allows things to happen to us and draws our attention to our own shortcomings if we've just been a goose and messed up and perhaps even sinned. God needs to allow us to suffer consequences of those actions. He's getting our attention and he's allowing it to happen for a growing and a redemptive purpose. Jesus talked about the work of the Spirit to bring about change in us, and he talked about how through correction and changing of our old habits and actions, he will prune us so we become more fruitful. He wrote there in John 15, 1 and 2 that he is the true vine. He says, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So sometimes the things, the changes, the buffets and pains that come into our life, as I said, are because God is pointing out, hey, you're doing something wrong here. Let's tidy it up and move on. But if We are sure, and if we can see that the thing that is coming happening to us is because of our faith, because of our differentness, because of the way that our right choice of values is exposing the wrong values in the rest of the world, and someone is actively taking exception and says, I don't like what you're doing, you're making me look bad, then the next step is to consider how God is being revealed. How is God going to be glorified by our conduct? Will the stance that we take, the values we live by when they confront other people, is that really going to give honour and glory to God? It says in the Bible that we should live in such a way that that pagans or the outsiders will have no grounds to, no cause to accuse us of wrongdoing, but of only being righteous. So people are going to look at us and they might say, I don't like what you believe in and I don't agree with you, and they might actually actively work against you. But at least people will also be forced to say, but at least you believe in it. At least you are convicted. At least you live fully by what you say you believe. Or that is what we hope will happen. That as you follow more clearly and with greater conviction the teachings of Christ, that people will only be able to say that of you. They won't say you're doing anything wrong, but they should only be able to say, don't like what you're doing, I don't like the way you live because it makes me look bad, but I admire your consistency and character. People should be able to say that. And that's important to know, because as the rest of the world looks at the church and looks at his followers of Jesus, they're not necessarily asking about what we believe is true. People aren't necessarily saying, is the Bible true? Although it is. And they're not necessarily even asking if the church, the way we do things, is relevant to the culture around us. Although it helps if we are. What the rest of the world is really looking at is to say, does the faith that you guys profess to live actually work? Does it provide for you a solid foundation, a clear framework, and a way to look at life that makes sense so that you can deal with pain and joy and make sense of this world? People want to know, does your faith actually work? They might not like our conduct, they might not like the fact that it exposes their shortcomings, but people need to be able to look at our life and our faith and say, it works. And there is consistency and integrity in the way that we live. And in doing so, that is how we can glorify God. People will honour, they'll say, this God you follow must be worth following. And perhaps eventually, they might take a second look at what we do. People are asking, why is it worth giving up the pleasures and pursuits of their life today? And why should we follow the teachings of some bloke who came along 2,000 years ago? But many people, through the example, the loving lifestyle and the witness of faithful followers, have eventually become convicted and convinced of the truth of the gospel that says the way God describes this world, that God made everything, and that the gospel of our faith in Jesus makes sense. And it works as a way of living our life, and it makes sense. But we really only get through to people when we show that we can stand up to the buffets and difficulties of life and the oppression without turning back against this God. It works when we make the decision to say, I'll follow this God no matter what. If difficulties and challenges come along, I can say, I'm still comfortable with this. Within my soul, I'm contented to know that God's plan for me is eventually that I will see through this pain, this difficulty, and we will be able to endure, because we know that the God that we trust will eventually bring us greater joy than we can ever imagine. I said earlier that the gospel isn't just about peace and comfortable life. No, it is not. But it makes sense and allows us the promise of greater joy, greater peace, greater consolation than any way of looking at the world that the rest of the world can offer. So as we examine our suffering, examine the difficulties, how do we make sense of it? How can we reveal God? And we do that by saying, by living in such a life, a way that people will say, don't really believe what you believe, but I admire your character and of your conviction. Finally, in the issue of suffering, listen, as I said, very few of us in this room and in very few people we know actually suffer seriously active opposition and pain and difficulty because of our faith. We're not doing too bad. Many of us are in a phase of life where things are peaceful, we're enjoying life and we're comfortable. So you might wonder, what's all this got to do with me? When I start talking about active suffering, suffering comes in many ways, and it's one of those difficult challenges of life. The fact that we believe three things about the Christian faith. The fact that God is all-powerful, he is loving, yet bad things happen. Bad things happen to our fellow followers as well. And maybe, out of the strength, out of the life that we have, we might have the opportunity for some of our friends and the rest of this world that we might be able to end some of their suffering. I know I did say that Jesus promised there will be suffering, But there's ways which you can reduce it. I just put end because it just fitted in with the E theme, okay? Best I could come up with. But I wanted to talk about how, as a community, we can together enter into and share in the joys and the suffering of each other as a Christian community, and how it can be part of the way that we can redeem and enter it and to help relieve the suffering in the rest of this world. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says that as one part suffers, every part suffers with it. When one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. As a body, as a group of people, if we live in close proximity and understanding with each other, we will know what's going on for each other's life. We have the opportunity out of our love, out of our unity and loyalty to each other, to share with that. We live in each other, we take time to listen, learn, to bless, to provide where there is a need, and to provide some kind of a support for each other. Not just welfare handouts, but a genuine desire that we should walk life with others to teach, encourage, and if necessary, correct them. You know how I said that sometimes the pains and buffets we experience in life are that God needs to teach you something? See somebody suffering for wrong belief, for wrong action, we have the obligation and the opportunity to get alongside with our fellow Christians and say, you know what, I reckon this is something you need to get right. Out of love for you, I want you to not suffer in this sin anymore. I want to teach you, correct you. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training. And if we know the scriptures, we can share them with each other so that our fellow believers can be built up, no longer suffer for our faults, so that at least that way, the only way they will suffer is for doing right things rather than for wrong things. We have the opportunity then to build others up, help them to come to find meaning and a conclusion to their problems. We also, in seeking to enter into, prevent and to reduce the suffering of the rest of this world, a way to show the heart of God in showing love and compassion to the world when there are natural, quote-unquote, pain that happens through various other means, through corruption, poverty, and starvation. We can be part of the compassionate group of people who share their resources and their love for those parts of the world that don't know the gospel, that don't have resources, but we can help be part of ending the suffering for those who don't need to suffer at all. We can offer and demonstrate God's love, and in doing so, reveal his love to other people. God's heart is still that we should minimise the suffering caused by malicious hands, inflicted upon the innocent, such as where there is poverty and corruption. Folks, if we can live life showing love in word and deed to others, proclaiming the attractive part of our faith, which says that we live sacrificially, that we love, that will draw people to us. It will polarise people's reactions. Do not be surprised, as Peter says, if the world and if you suffer pain and persecution because of your faith. Because Jesus came, as he said, to divide. Jesus came to say, all right, you're either with me or against me. To say, to follow him, you have to give up a lot. You have to suffer certain things. The symbol that Christ offered about what it means to follow him was a cross. And for any of his followers, any hearers of the day who heard that, they knew that a cross was all about death and suffering and pain and difficulty. There was no mistake that Jesus' earlier followers knew that to follow him would be difficult. That they had to very carefully show and weigh up, am I prepared to give up certain stuff in order to follow him? And so he divided the response of those who said, yeah, I'm willing to do it. And they found that in giving up their life, that it would be well worthwhile to gain a richer, better life. For those who said no, they're the ones who criticised and condemned, who found fault, who said, this is just not right, I can't deal with it, and I cannot change my own inner values in order to line up with the values that Christ calls up to do. So you're going to find that as well in the relationships you have, when you make a firm stance and when you live with consciousness, with a confirmed decision to follow and live in Christ's way, you're going to have that divided opinion of people around you. You're going to find people that will say, well, in a various range of, you know, you're going to find people that say, I don't agree with what you say, I don't believe what you believe, and I'm going to knock you down, in spite of the fact that at least you are consistent. And you're going to find some people that are going to say, I think this God that you follow must be worth looking at. Through our consistency, we can reveal God, the glory of God. Peter writes that. He says that in doing so, we reveal the glory of God such that some might eventually, and I believe that is such that some will eventually choose to put their faith in this God that we think is worth suffering for, that we think is worth dying for, that we think is worth changing our whole set of values giving up our time and ourselves to follow this God who promises great wisdom, great glory, and a greater truth and a greater way to look at this world. Some folks aren't going to like that. That is not our fault. We need to consistently, lovingly follow Christ, and he will sort out the remainder. So we're going to expect a bit of suffering. We're going to look carefully at what is causing it and how God will grow us in those things. Folks, I pray that as this week comes, I'm going to pray that someone tackles you, because I hope that means that you are grabbing the ball in whatever sport it is that you do, whatever way it is. Remember, they only tackle the guy with the ball. Grab a good, firm hold of that ball, this sense of following Christ. And pretty soon, hopefully, it is my prayer that your eagerness, that your loyalty will draw attention to you. And rejoice in that. Be glad, because you have got their attention of the outside world.